Y'all sound good. It's nice after a year of restrictions to hear music like that. Good morning, BCF. It's good to be with you this morning. And in a sense, coming to BCF for me is a bit like coming home. It's a bit like coming home spiritually. The missions emphasis at BCF is one of the main reasons why I became a church planter in Europe. And God uses fellowship, the interaction with the believers here, the teaching, while I was here studying mechanical engineers a few years ago, to redirect my life really completely. And I've never regretted it. My wife, Anne, maybe you could stand up, honey. Yeah. My wife, Anne, and I have been serving in Europe for the past 30 years. We serve with the Evangelical Alliance Mission. And we've been in Germany since 1999. Anne and I finished a 7-year term of service just last summer. We were planting a church in the southern part of the city of Dresden. It's a city of a little over 500,000 in the eastern part of Germany. If you're unfamiliar with the geography, Dresden is located about on a straight line between Berlin and Prague, a little closer to Prague than it is to Berlin, and it's in the former East Germany, which was ruled by the communists, a totalitarian state, for 40 years until the Berlin Wall fell in 1989. My wife and I returned to the United States last summer, late August, for a year-long home assignment, and it's certainly been an interesting home assignment during this pandemic year. But we are beginning to get mentally ready to return to Dresden in late August. We have a wedding that we have to do before then. Our daughter's getting married. But before I jump into the message this morning, I'd like to show you a brief video which will give you a little bit of idea what Dresden is like as a city, and it explains how we got started with this new church. We worked in two church plants in Kaiserslautern and then in Rammstein, and we were finishing up. We handed our church in Rammstein over to a young German pastor.
When we were looking for this new assignment, our middle son had just started university, and when I went to visit him, he said, "Mom, you don't need to sit down in any classes except my German class." So I went to this class, and they happened on that day to be talking about Dresden, and I came back to Jeff, and I knew we were going to be making a trip up to Berlin to a church planting conference, and I said, "Oh, let's plan to be tourists for a change and stop in Dresden."
We already sensed in our heart that we were going to end up in Dresden, and so we went to the weekend in May, had interviews with the elders, and they showed us around the city and that sort of thing. And a month or two later, they sent us an official invitation to come and help them plant daughter churches in the city.
Right from the very beginning, the mother church was letting people know about what we're here to do. And so 2014 was just really getting to know the city, getting to know the people, and making people aware that that's what we were here to do.
The whole idea was to just get to know the city as fast as we could and get to know as many people as we possibly could.
We probably met more than 500 people.
We had our first Sunday morning meeting in a living room, and 20 people showed up. It kind of went much faster than we were really anticipating.
It's been an encouragement to us, though, to have so many young people join us and be willing to get on board with that.
We have a number of young people that also are out there with people that are not believers, and they're just living life together.
They want to live wholeheartedly for the Lord in where they're working and what they're doing.
This city has 560,000 residents, give or take. 80% of those have no religious affiliation. Our vision was to start a church that was going to have an impact on those kind of people. There are only two things that are going to last forever: God's word and people. And if you want your life to count, I would encourage you to invest yourself in God's word and in people in some way, shape, or form. If it comes into question for you, I would encourage you to consider becoming a missionary, because it's a cool job. We launched the church in 2016. It currently has over 30 members, and when Germany isn't under tough pandemic restrictions, as it has been for many of the past months, we'll have about 40 to 60 people in our Sunday morning worship services. I've been encouraged to hear while we've been in the States that the church has not only survived the tough German pandemic restrictions, they've actually grown a little while we've been gone. I hope it isn't because we've been gone. Well, regardless of whether you're planting a church cross-culturally or whether you are just seeking to be an effective ambassador for Christ in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your sphere of influence, in your community, our theme today, I believe, will challenge us all. Pray that the Lord's message may go forward unhindered and may bring him glory as it is done with you. I understand that some of you, maybe many of you, have just finished the Missio Nexus's 40-day devotional series on the Great Commission. Is that true? Yeah. Well, perhaps this message will encourage you to be more fervent in prayer, not only for the fulfillment of the Great Commission in other parts of the world, but also right here in the New River Valley. Our theme this morning is actually a prayer request. And the prayer request comes at the end of the Apostle Paul's second letter to the church in Thessalonica. Paul preached the gospel in Thessalonica on his second and third missionary journeys. And in spite of strong opposition, a church was established there. But many Jews in Thessalonica were so outraged by his message that they instituted a riot. Well, Paul's companions were able to smuggle him out of town and get him secretly to Berea. But when the Jews heard that they'd got him to Berea and that he was over there, well, they followed him to Berea and they started a riot there too. And thankfully, Paul escaped to Athens. But those Greeks that had become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ had turned from dead, inanimate idols to the living God. They had become imitators of Paul and of the Lord, and in spite of severe suffering, had welcomed the message that Jesus saves, Jesus redeems with great joy. And Paul wrote these two small little letters at the back of the New Testament. Well, back then they weren't in the back of the New Testament, but they are for us now. But he wrote them to encourage persecuted believers and to answer a few questions that had arisen among them. And I find it fascinating that although the church was only about 5 years old, that's my estimation, as Paul wrote his letters to them, he concludes his second letter by asking this young, fledgling church to pray for this experienced missionary and his team. Pray that the Lord's message may go forward unhindered and may bring him glory as it has done with you. His prayer request makes a lot of sense. Opposition for a preacher can be a big hindrance. It can cause discouragement. And Paul had to deal with a lot of opposition. I mean, imagine getting rocks and bottles thrown at you as you were preaching. No one has any this morning. It can cause discouragement. It can cause you to doubt your calling. It can cause you to make you think about wanting to throw in the towel. And a couple of years ago, I found myself in a situation where I began to think about that. But Paul's request indicates that he's aware of two obstacles which can impede the progress of the gospel. How many of you have ever run an obstacle course? Anybody? Well, a few years ago, before I transferred to Virginia Tech, I was a cadet at a military academy, and we had an obstacle course that was a standard part of our physical education. Well, it didn't look like this obstacle course. I actually took the picture out here near campus. But nevertheless, it was very similar. The unfortunate thing is that we were graded on our speed. And I was really pretty bummed because I think my highest grade was a B-, and I usually got a C. And I thought to myself, man, if there weren't all these obstacles there, I could really get through this thing a lot faster. And in one sense, missionary work, or the work of evangelism, is a lot like an obstacle course. It's just that the obstacles are most often spiritual, not physical. And in the context of our theme today, I see two obstacles against which we should pray so that the Lord's message may go forward unhindered and may bring him glory. And because Paul was a missionary asking for prayer, I'd like to ask you to pray against these obstacles as you pray for your missionaries, the ones that you support here at BCF, regardless of whether they're working here at the New River Valley or in some far corner of the world like France or South Africa or perhaps even Germany. But these are important requests not only for folks like myself and my wife. They're important requests for you as well. In fact, they're important requests for anyone who is seeking to get the Lord's message out, seeking to witness for Jesus, seeking to share Christ with those around you. And so as you pray that the Lord's message may go forward unhindered, I'd like to ask you to pray against two concrete obstacles, and I'd like to look at each of these individually this morning. Obstacle number one, pray against deception. Pray that the bright light of God's truth will burn through the fog of Satan's deception. I woke up this morning and looked out across the field, and it was foggy. Have you ever tried to drive through dense fog? Pretty scary, right? One of the things that's really scary in Germany, you've probably heard about that you can drive really fast on the Autobahn. Well, sometimes when fog comes in and you can't see up ahead, traffic stops completely. And when you're doing 100 or 150 miles an hour on the Autobahn and you run into fog and hit the truck in front of you, it's not pretty. And that happens from time to time. And some people drive even faster than 150. Paul stated to Timothy, probably many of you have heard his statement, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But many people live in a fog. And in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes about the second coming of Christ. The Thessalonians had been wondering whether he'd already returned. And they were disappointed, thinking that perhaps they'd missed him. But Paul reassures them and says, no, the man of lawlessness must first appear and he will claim to be God. And Paul informs them, though, that the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. And he describes how this lawlessness and this evil will deceive many people. That is, the dense fog will roll in. They will be unable to see reality as it is. And Paul says they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Could I ask you this morning whether you love the truth? On the other hand, Paul thanks God for the Thessalonian believers because they have been saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. And probably in its simplest form, this truth is nothing but Jesus saves. Jesus redeems. Jesus makes broken people whole. But other important truths undergird this basic truth, like the foundation on a building. And I don't know about you, I think it's helpful to review the basics from time to time. So I'd like to just do that with a few of these truths. Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. He is the image of the invisible God. But our iniquities have separated us from God. Our sins have separated us from him so that he will not hear us. Nevertheless, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. God wants us to live forever and enjoy him forever. And this Son that God sent to us, he committed no sin, not one, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Imagine that. Jesus never once told a lie. He always spoke the truth, but he did it. He was full of grace and truth. And I find that to be a very important combination, graciousness with truth. And that, his sinlessness, enabled him to go to the cross and die on the cross, bear our sins in his body, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been and can be healed. And finally, one of my favorite concepts, verses in Scripture, for if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Now, even if one may not necessarily understand and accept all of these truths when one gets reconciled to God, God expects that his new creations are going to grow in their understanding of him. And that's why Paul prayed, for example, to the Ephesian church, or for the Ephesian church. I pray that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you will know him better, so that the fog will clear. And God expects that we're going to grow in our understanding of him, and we're going to, in the course of time, accept that the truths about God, about Jesus, about mankind, about us, and about our world, that they're reality, which they are. And that those people will begin bringing their lives into conformance with God's truths. Now, these truths are much more than just simply an intellectual exercise or pursuit. If we allow them to, they speak into every area of our lives. Even those areas where we would rather it maybe stay dark and dank. The gospel affects how we live and how we relate to those around us. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky. In the last few decades, Western society has changed dramatically. And that's only been underscored in a few conversations I've had with some of you here in Blacksburg. We now live in the postmodern age in which truth is no longer objective or absolute, it's relative. In addition, it's postulated that we can each establish our own truths and create our own realities. Now, this is just the sort of thing that many people love to hear. It gives them an excuse to redefine moral truths which make them uncomfortable, which cramp their style, which cramp their lifestyle, and which maybe make them feel guilty. And if one isn't careful, one's conscience can become so seared that one loses a healthy sense of shame. And that's probably where we are in the West these days. Right becomes wrong, wrong becomes right, black becomes white, white becomes black, up becomes down, and so on and so forth. And Satan, the father of lies, deceives us into believing that we can pick and choose which truths we're going to live by. It doesn't work that way. I don't know how much you know about the former East Germany, but it's one of the most atheistic regions in the world. After the Berlin Wall fell in 1989, one journalist said the communists were good at only one thing. They nearly rooted out the Christian faith. And in our 6 and 7 years in Dresden, I have met more atheists in that time frame than I have in my entire life before Dresden put together. And from my gray hairs, you can guess how many years that might be. And this deception that there is no God continues to take a heavy toll on people's personal lives. Over the years, a lot of broken people have told us their stories. Some people have told us stories about how their mother or their grandmother survived the bombing of Dresden in February 1945. But to use a German idiom, we experience brokenness to the third power in the former East Germany. Why? Because people do not live according to truth. One young man we've been privileged to work with at our German, American, English, and sports camps, where you get cool bottles like this. This is the one, Into the Light was the theme. But he describes his family like this. I come from a non-Christian family with 12 brothers and sisters. I only know four of them. Philip told me one day, as we were doing errands for the camp, he said, you know, I don't even know who my father is. And I know that in my house, the man who's living there will not be there long. He will move on. And then there will be another man who will come in and take his place. It's a revolving door of men that live with my mom. He continued, in my home, it was pure chaos. When I would see other normal families, and I suppose we need to be careful with the word normal these days, I'd say to myself, I'd like to have a family like that. Philip never experienced love in his home. But when he was 10, the picture of the young boy up on the right, that's Philip when he was 10 years old, he met some Christians that we work with. They work with an organization called Stoffwechsel, and they invited him to Stoffwechsel, and then in the course of time invited him to the youth group at our mother church. And looking back, he said, I learned what love is in the EV Free Church of Dresden. I met Jesus there through men and women who loved me and cared about me. They even visited him, he said one day, they even visited me at my home. That was cool. I met Jesus there through men and women who lived according to the truth. And he saw it lived out and he said, wow, I want that. And now Philip, we met him when he was a participant at the camps. And now he is serving as a leader at these camps. And he himself is seeking to live according to truth as well. Now, these truths are not like math formulas. You memorize them so you can pass the test and then you forget them. We deceive ourselves if we just believe them intellectually but do not put them into practice. Our challenge as believers is to bring our lives, if you will, into conformity or into conformance with God's truths. And it's challenging because most, and I would venture to say probably all of us, believe at least a few lies. And lies are Satan's method of keeping us in the fog. What lies do you believe? Some of the more common ones that we've heard over the years are, I'm worthless. I'm unlovable. The woman in the picture in the video whom I was baptizing, she would say that. I've been forever scarred by this or that evil act. I'll always be a victim. I could never forgive a person for that thing that he or she did to me. No, not going to happen. You can't trust anyone. I can manage life on my own. We hear this quite often in Dresden. I can manage life on my own without God very much. Thank you. Thank you very much. I can live an immoral life and still follow Jesus. I just redefined some of those truths that you call sin. Well, some of these lies, among others, countless others, have been hardwired into our thinking, some from our earliest of days. And when we believe a lie, our faith is crippled, becomes handicapped, it becomes ineffectual. It's like a flabby muscle. It just doesn't do what it's supposed to do. We need soft hearts, as Bert Plaster wrote on day 7 of the 40 Days devotional series. What we really need is a gentle trust, a softened heart to believe the Lord and the truth of His promises to me and to all His own. Pray that God's word will go forward unhindered by deception. And pray that the bright light of God's truth will burn away the fog of Satan's deception. Pray that our friends will allow the Lord to rewire their thinking, that we would not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And pray, above all, that we will live evermore in accordance with truth. As Paul says in Philippians 3, let us live up to what we have already attained. Let's move on. Obstacle number 2, pray against evil. Pray that no matter what happens, we will never forget God's faithfulness and goodness. And why is this so important? Because when we experience evil or evil is done to us, many people tend to blame God. Well, why didn't God do something? Why didn't He intervene? Why did He allow that? Paul continues, pray too that we may not be embroiled with bigoted and wicked men, for all men, alas, have not faith. Yet the Lord is utterly to be depended upon by all who have faith in Him, and He will give you stability and protection against all that is evil. And if you read Acts 17 to 18, you'll see what Paul was talking about. Bigoted and wicked men were trying their hardest to harm him. Probably some of them wanted to kill him. A bigot is a person who is utterly intolerant of any creed, belief, or opinion that does not agree with his or her own. And to the Jews, blasphemy was the greatest sin. And the Jews were convinced that Paul had committed this sin by, one, saying that Jesus was the Son of God, number 2, that He had died on a cross for our sins, and number 3, that He'd been raised from the dead. And they were livid. They could not contain their outrage. Well, one thing hasn't changed much in 2,000 years. Bigots and wicked people are still making life difficult for Christ's ambassadors. There are a number of stories I could tell at this point, but for the sake of brevity, I'll limit myself to one. And I'd like to tell this story because this story had such a powerful impact on my life when I heard Dr. Helen Rosevere speak at the Urbana Missions Convention in 1981 when I was a student. Helen Rosevere was an English missionary doctor in the Belgian Congo back in the 1960s. When civil war broke out in 1964, Helen was one of 10 missionaries taken captive by the rebels. Her captors, she wrote, were brutal and drunken. They cursed and swore. They struck and kicked. They used the butt end of rifles and rubber truncheons. They were roughly taken, thrown in prisons, humiliated, threatened. In October 1964, Helen Rosevere was brutally raped by her captors. She later recounted, on that dreadful night, beaten and bruised, terrified and tormented, unutterably alone, I had felt at last that God had failed me. But she didn't stop there. She continues, through the brutal, heartbreaking experience of rape, God met with me with outstretched arms of love. It was an unbelievable experience, she writes. His comfort was so complete. God understood not only my desperate misery, but also my awakened desires and mixed up horror of emotional trauma. I realized in the end He was actually offering me the inestimable privilege of sharing in some little way in the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, most of us, hopefully, will not experience that kind of evil. But evil comes in many forms. It may be dealt out to you by your neighbor, by a colleague at work, perhaps even by a family member. And we are always tempted to forget God's goodness and faithfulness and blame him. And when you're threatened by bigoted and wicked people, it's easy to forget a key spiritual truth, namely that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's easy to forget that when your tormentors are flesh and blood, and they're staring at you eye to eye. It's easy to forget that Satan, or the prince of the power of the air, is able to influence or persuade men to do his evil bidding. And what is his evil bidding? Jesus told us in John chapter 10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus says, no, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full. So in conclusion, let's remember to pray against evil. Regardless of what happens to us, let us never forget God's faithfulness and goodness. Even if he allows us to experience evil, he will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. He will give us the grace that we need when we need it, and probably not before, to get through it. He will enable us to glorify his name in the presence of our enemies. He will enable us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. So let's pray as our Lord taught us to pray. Heavenly Father, please deliver us from evil. But let us never forget your faithfulness and goodness, regardless of our circumstances. And let's pray against deception. Let's pray that the bright light of God's truth will burn away the fog of Satan's deception. Let's pray that no one will be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy. Well, this morning we've seen that God's word can go forward unhindered when we pray against two obstacles, deception and evil. I'd like to share a testimony to illustrate this truth. When Pia walked into the room that you saw in the video where we were holding our worship services, Pia's the young lady on the left with the camera, I watched her slide into the back row with a friend who'd invited her. And I saw her face. And I thought to myself, and Pia's given me permission to share her story, I saw her face and I thought, wow, I don't know what she's going through, but she's walking through deep waters. And over time, she stuck around, which was good. And as she began to trust us, she shared her story. And one day she sat in our living room and shared her story with us. She'd been deeply betrayed, and she was hurting badly. And so we prayed for her. We prayed, among other things, against deception. And we prayed against the evil that had been done to her. And as she began walking with Jesus, reading God's word, coming to worship services and listening to God's word taught, taking part in a small group and experiencing fellowship with other Christians, studying the Bible together, she began to blossom like those flowers in the field. She began to bubble over with joy. She took a course on discovering your interests and talents, your calling in life, and she said, Jeff, one day, you know, I think I might be in the wrong profession. Well, she's a biologist. And she's just about to get her doctorate in biology. And she says, you know, I'm thinking about going to Bible school. Would you pray with me about that? She actually leads the communication team in our church. And one person described her as a walking advertisement for Jesus and for our church. That's a good combination. The Holy Spirit and her fellow believers are helping her bring her life ever more closely into line with God's truths. And they have helped her overcome some serious evil. And I don't know that she's fully out of the woods yet, but she's getting there. And the end result, God has been and is being glorified in Pia's life. And I pray that God's word would go forward unhindered, so that ultimately God will receive much glory from folks just like Pia. May God bless you as you serve him here.